We're in Ephesians, and we're in chapter 6. We've been in what I'm calling basic training. It's a pretty accurate definition of what the Lord is encouraging us to do, because as Paul has been writing to us, as inspired by God, we have found out in chapter 6 that we need to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, and we need to put on the full armor of God so that we'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. The devil is out to get us, and we need to figure out how to be equipped both defensively and offensively to guard against that, to be able to stand firm. And verse 13 told us, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. And so the two aspects here of putting on the full armor of God and the necessity of basic training, learning how to put these things on and how to use them, is this, that the devil wants to attack us and we need to be able to stand. And so last week we looked at what many people call the belt of truth. We looked at, more literally, it was like the girdle of truth, that it was used to gird up that which is in the garments that are flowing that could trip you up when it's time to move. So last week we talked about truth being the thing that girds up to keep us from getting tripped up over anything that we would be found to be in untruth, to be in, not only in lies, but to be hypocritical, and all that. We went through a list of, I think, 7 things that were the opposites of truth, unrighteousness and things in the scriptures that we saw. Well, today we read in verse 14, the second half of that, that we're told, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, he says. So this is the second piece of armor, defensively speaking, the breastplate of righteousness. What is a breastplate? We tried to find one from the Roman era. We couldn't find one, so we found one 1,500 years later. That's on the cover of your bulletin there. That's from the 1550s. The idea of the breastplate is still the same, no matter how far back in history you go, that it's basically a piece of armor that covers everything on a soldier's body from the collarbone down to the hips. And so you can see the necessity of it, certainly to protect all the vital organs. This one, obviously, fashioned out of metal, and there were those that were made from metal in the Roman days. The Romans, depending on what your income level was, your breastplate was either made of all leather, that was like the low grade, you know, the entry-level breastplate kind of thing, or you could have one made of leather then with hardened things like animal hooves and things that would be attached to the leather. If you had a little bit more money, you could put metal bands across it. And then some of them were made of all metal. And then the really, really rich guys were able to have actually chainmail, you know, entirely made of metal to protect themselves at various levels of protection based on your income. Fortunately, God has offered, you know, a one-size-fits-all kind of thing, and it's all made of the same thing. He's talking about the breastplate that's righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. The illustration that Paul is making here is that that righteousness is a breastplate of protection for the Christian. Now, at this point, many pastors and teachers and theologians and things will wax eloquent about how Paul, remember, the book of Ephesians was one of the prison epistles. That means that Paul was writing this or dictating this as he was sitting in prison, chained between two Roman guards. And people go on for a long time about how Paul was drawing his inspiration from what was around him. He was looking at the guards and looking at their armor and thinking, you know, there's some spiritual analogies here, that the belt or the girdle that they wear to gird themselves up with, that's like truth in a Christian's life. And this helmet that they wear, that's like salvation. And this breastplate is like righteousness. And they'll go on and on about how Paul was looking at this. And really, there's nothing wrong with that. If that was what Paul was doing, there's certainly nothing wrong with drawing analogies from our surroundings and from the natural world. There's nothing wrong with that. Jesus certainly did that himself, as he would walk with the disciples down the roads throughout the area of Judea, that he would pass by and say, you know, guys, consider the lilies of the field. You know how adorned they are, that not even Solomon in all his glory looked like this. And don't you know, and he would start to talk about the Lord. Or they would see the birds flying around and maybe come across a dead sparrow, and Jesus saying, you know, guys, a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground apart from your Heavenly Father's notice. So don't you know that He's looking out for you, that you don't need to worry about this or about that, that He's got the hairs of your head numbered. And Jesus would illustrate very often what was around them, walking by the fields. You know, guys, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the wayside. So he did this, nothing wrong with it. If Paul was doing this, there was nothing wrong with it. However, I don't think Paul was doing this. No matter how many people have taught this, I don't believe it's true. I believe that Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit from God himself, you know, that Peter told us that the scriptures came about as men moved by the Spirit spoke from God. Men moved by the Spirit spoke from God. And God, in this case, didn't use the Roman soldier that was chained to Paul, although it seems like common sense. No, in fact, Paul was not meditating on the Roman soldiers. Paul was meditating on the scriptures. Paul was thinking back to the writings of Isaiah when the Lord himself talked about these very things. And in Isaiah 59, the Lord describes himself as having put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. You see, these things were not conceived in a Roman prison. These things were conceived in the throne room of God, as God described himself as having put on a breastplate of righteousness, as having a helmet of salvation. God described himself doing these things and having these things, and that is where Paul was drawing his inspiration. And so we see the necessity of having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is a breastplate of protection to the Christian. Now, the question we have to ask ourselves is, what kind of righteousness? Because if you're a Bible student, you know there are many kinds of righteousness. There's many kinds of righteousness that you'll find throughout the Bible. Same word, but different context at times, which makes this very difficult for some people to understand. First of all, something that hopefully nobody believes this is self-righteousness. The kind of righteousness that people believe that by doing good, they're somehow qualifying themselves for heaven. That they trust in their own good works. Luke described them as being people who trust in themselves that they are righteous. Hey, I've got trust in myself. I've got it handled. As long as I'm better than most of you, I'm okay. That's what people think of. And people like the Pharisees, people who are very religious, not a relationship with God, but very religious in their observance. I tithe my 10%, I go to church every Sunday, and, you know, I do this and I do that, and I volunteer on this committee and that committee, and I help senior citizens across the street. As long as I'm better than the majority of people on earth, then I'm okay. Self-righteousness, trusting in myself that I am righteous. And the Bible makes that very clear, that we cannot trust in our own righteousness, because that kind of righteousness that somehow qualifies us in the throne room of God is no righteousness at all. Isaiah, again, telling us that even our righteousness is as filthy rags, is as a filthy garment. You can't make it up to heaven and see everybody dressed in these white clothes that appear like they've been washed way beyond Calgon. You know, that to have white with the appearance of lightning, that white, and you show up in your dingy, dirty, you know, been running around in the fields kind of garment, it's not going to fly. There is no cause for self-righteousness, that our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. And so the breastplate of righteousness is not self-righteousness. There's also another righteousness, and this is by far to the Christian the most important righteousness, and that is the righteousness of Christ. Christ knew no sin, committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. He never sinned. As a matter of fact, God made Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin for us and judged our sin on the cross. And so all of our sins having been dealt with, all the penalty for our sins being paid, now the Bible says that God has imparted to us the righteousness of Christ. Because Christ died for our sins, Romans 3 says the righteousness of God is available through faith in Christ Jesus for all those who believe. That as far as heaven is concerned, on the day of our admission, we have righteousness. That we will be dressed in that white like lightning kind of garment. But this isn't the kind of righteousness that Paul is speaking of either, believe it or not. Although many commentators believe it to be true, I think read in context when we see in verse 13 that we are to take up the full armor of God. This is something that we do. We take it on or take it up. And then in verse 14, having put it on. See, the kind of righteousness that comes from God, the righteousness of Christ, you didn't take that up and you didn't put it on. It was given to you as a free gift. There was nothing that you did to earn it or to deserve it or to keep it. Because if you thought that, then you'd be dealing with the other kind of righteousness, which is self-righteousness. And so this righteousness that the Christian has in the spiritual realm of someday being admitted into heaven because there's no sins on the books as far as the Christian is concerned. That's not the kind of righteousness we're talking about either. It's not a self-righteousness for salvation. It's not the righteousness of Christ that we've received by impartation. No, what Paul is talking about with this breastplate of righteousness is a personal righteousness, not for salvation, not by impartation, but for protection, a personal righteousness for protection, the breastplate of righteousness protecting us. This kind of righteousness simply means this: doing what is right. Doing what is right. The Bible tells us to do this. In Romans, we're told to respect what is right in the sight of all men, that we're to be above reproach, that our speech, our actions, our behavior needs to be right. It needs to be right. It has to be right. It's protection for us. Our lives must be marked by righteousness. We must walk in righteousness. You know, in Romans chapter 6, we're told not to go on presenting our bodies as, or our members as instruments of unrighteousness. But we're supposed to present ourselves to God as those alive from the dead and our members as instruments of righteousness to God. That although Christ has given us his righteousness, we're also called to walk in righteousness. It doesn't matter that in heaven we're going to be viewed as righteous. It doesn't matter that all our sins have been paid for in the context of people today watching us. If we're acting unrighteously, we're not respecting what is right in the sight of all men. We could say, oh, I don't worry about it because I'm considered righteous where it really counts. Well, God's saying where it really counts right now is the here and now. What really matters is that we do what is right and respect what is right in the sight of all men. Righteousness is a breastplate, and it protects us from two kinds of attack, from two directions, both inward and outward, believe it or not. Outwardly, it protects us from accusation of the devil, as we're told to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And inwardly, it protects us from deterioration of the heart. For if our heart begins to deteriorate, we will not stand firm. The breastplate of righteousness, doing what is right in the sight of all men, in godly behavior, is necessary both to protect from an accusation of the devil and deterioration of the heart. You see, the devil is the accuser of the brethren. It says that many places in the Bible, specifically in Revelation, I think it's 11 or 12, chapter 11 or chapter 12, where the devil is called the accuser of the brethren. And Jesus said that he's come to steal and to kill and to destroy. And Peter said, he prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to accuse you and steal from you. He wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to devour you. And once you're saved, he can't do anything about that standing you have in heaven. But he sure can do something about the standing that you have on earth. He can't take away the righteousness of Christ, but he can take away your righteous behavior if you let him. Having personal righteousness to protect against the attacks of the enemy. He will cause people to accuse you. He will. He won't just stand in heaven and accuse you before the throne of God day and night, as Revelation says, saying, oh, look at this guy, look at this girl, look how sinful they are. Because in heaven, Christ, who's our mediator and our intercessor and our high priest, says, Father, they're covered in the blood. That sin was paid for. You see, in the throne room of heaven, Satan will be very frustrated. But as far as this earth goes, he can bring accusation against you. And then what will you do? And then what will you do when people stand up as inspired by the devil himself? And even Christians can do this. Remember that Simon Peter, just after he made this great proclamation, Jesus, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, hey, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. You know, that's awesome. It's that statement that I'm going to build my church on. But right after that, Simon Peter, being tempted really by the devil to get Jesus not to go to the cross. No, far be it from you, Lord. This is the bad PR move. You shouldn't be talking about going to the cross. No, you got to be the king. You shouldn't be crucified. And Jesus told the blessed guy who a few minutes earlier, get behind me, Satan. You see, those accusations will come from any direction, from any person, in the church or in the world. Satan can inspire those things. Now, the question is, will those things be slanderous? Will they be not true, or will they be true? See, if you're not walking in righteousness and you're accused of something, it's true. It's true. What can I say? I'm humiliated. I'm defeated. My witness is gone. The devil wants to accuse you to destroy your witness, to destroy your walk. And if you give him reason to accuse you truthfully, he will take it. He will take it. And so the breastplate of righteousness is a protection for you to behave righteously so that there's no grounds for accusation. Now, people will still accuse you. But Peter said, keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. Have you ever known someone who is so completely righteous that you don't believe the accusations? Over the years, I don't think the church has had a better example, at least a more popular example, in this century than that of Billy Graham, who has made sure to walk above reproach in every circumstance, in every situation. That when he's traveling and gets into an elevator, he won't get into an elevator alone with a woman. He'll either step out of the elevator or make sure there's someone else in him, just so he can't be accused. Oh, come on, isn't that a little bit legalism there? No, it's wisdom, and that wisdom has proven itself out through her children. That Billy Graham has not been open to accusation from the time he began ministry to this very day, that people who have tried to say, oh yeah, you know, he's a money monger, or he's an adulterer, have been shot down. Nobody believes it because it's not true, and everybody knows it because of his behavior, which is above reproach. You see, he put on the breastplate of righteousness very early on and never took it off. Now, his righteousness in heaven is the same as each one of ours if we've been born again. And yet, are we open to accusation because of personal unrighteousness? Many of us are open to accusation. Many of us have not been above reproach. Many of us do not walk circumspectly, looking all around, making sure that we cannot be accused truthfully, but that we must keep a good conscience and we must keep our behavior so excellent among people that they have no reason to accuse us. And at this point, I'll challenge you. If you went to a family reunion, would your family have reason to accuse you? If you went to work tomorrow, would your coworkers have ammunition against you? Today, when you head home this afternoon or this morning, will your neighbors be able to launch an accusation that's truthful? Or would they have to say, "Man, their behavior is so good, I got nothing to say"? Is your reputation in the community something that if an accusation is launched against you, people say, "I don't believe it for a second. I know that guy. I know that gal. They're righteous as can be." You can see how righteousness is a breastplate to guard you against the accusations of the devil. There's something even more insidious than the accusations of the devil, and that is the deterioration of our hearts. Because when we don't live above reproach, when we don't live in righteousness, it affects our hearts radically. Do not underestimate the power of sin to corrupt even the best of hearts. The heart that you've been entrusted with is so precious. The Bible says in Proverbs 4, "Watch over your heart with all diligence. It is the treasure that you need to protect above all else." Watch over your heart with all diligence. You see, when we're not being righteous, when we're in sin, our heart hardens. Hardens just a little bit. Just a little sin, just a little hardening. A little more sin, a little more hardening. The book of Hebrews tells us that sin will harden our heart into unbelief. Believers hardened into unbelief. He used the example of the Israelites who passed through the Red Sea, provided with the manna, following the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, that they ultimately perished in the wilderness because sin hardened their hearts into unbelief. Don't take your heart for granted. It will become so corrupt and deteriorate so quickly you cannot even imagine. As someone who's been a Christian for many, many years now, I can tell you that the times that I've not walked in righteousness, my heart has begun to deteriorate very quickly. And it's a very painful effort to get it back to the place where God wants it to be. Watch over your heart with all diligence. Now, Job, who we'll start our study of on Thursday night, he walked in righteousness. All of chapter 1 of Job is dedicated to talking about what Job did, walking righteously, being above reproach. He was a guy who had the breastplate of righteousness on. And his heart was in good condition. So much so that he was able to say in chapter 26, he said, "I hold fast my righteousness and will not let it go. My heart does not reproach me any of my days." You see, what we find is that John told us in 1 John that when we're in sin, our hearts will condemn us. Our hearts will condemn us. And you know that long before your heart deteriorates into unbelief, that it hardens into stone, your heart will condemn you. All it takes is a little bit of sin for your heart to start convincing you, God doesn't love you. God hasn't done a work in your life. God can't forgive this. I don't know how often you walk in that, but I know that immediately upon sinning, my heart begins to condemn me. "You're not really a Christian. You're a hypocrite. You're faking. You've been faking this for years." There's no supernatural power at work in your life. You're not even saved. You're fooling yourself. This life you're living is a waste. You're going to get up to the judgment seat and you're going to feel all confident. And guess what? You're going to find out it was all just nonsense. Look at you, sinner. My heart will start to do that immediately upon sinning. And it starts to defeat me. And it's not until I really zero in on the scripture and say, no, there's no condemnation for me. I'm in Christ Jesus. All of my sins have been forgiven at the cross. And I begin to, well, really, that's the study for doing battle with the sword of the Spirit. My heart will condemn me. And if I don't repent of my sin, it will begin to harden. And as it hardens, and I choke the Lord out of my life, I start to fall into unbelief. My heart deteriorates. So you can see that the breastplate of righteousness is necessary, not only for the outward attacks that the devil will raise up accusers against us, but also the inward deterioration of our heart. You see, if you walk in righteousness, your heart can't condemn you. Oh, yeah, well, you're ugly. It's like, what else is your heart going to do? Righteousness is a breastplate of protection to the Christian from the outward attacks, from the inward corruption of the heart. It's so necessary. And you can see how important it is that you put this on, this piece of armor. You can see how necessary it is not to go into battle without it. A Roman soldier would never dream of going into battle without a breastplate, because the most superficial wound can turn fatal. One very thin arrow can pierce the heart and cause instant death. He would not go into battle without a breastplate. But we frequently are doing battle. Remember, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, it's against the powers, it's against the world forces of this darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Although you can't see it, and we covered all this in our study 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, there's a spiritual battle, and you are right on the front lines. And if you're not walking in personal righteousness, you're not protected. You're open to accusation. Your heart is laid bare, and you'll be in danger. So the real question then this morning, again, basic training doesn't do you any good if you watch a movie about it. You have to be in it. You have to be doing the exercise. You have to be learning the drills. And this is the drill. Walk in personal righteousness so that you're not open to accusation. The real question is, are you willing to do that? Let's pray. Lord, we know that you're righteous and that your righteousness, spiritually speaking, has been imparted to us because all of our sins have been forgiven at the cross. And Lord, we don't want to walk in any kind of self-righteousness, thinking that we're earning this somehow. Lord, we know that when judgment day comes, that we'll be judged based on the righteousness of Christ, not on ours. But today, on this earth, when around people who desire to do the work of their father, the devil, would accuse us. And Lord, I pray that we're not open to accusation. That by walking circumspectly, we would be above reproach. That any accusation launched against us would be found to not be true. That those who accuse us would be put to shame because of our good behavior. Lord, we don't for one second believe that by living righteously on this earth, we're earning any favor with you. We know that your favor is found through the grace that you gave to us. But Lord, we don't want to give people reason to blaspheme. And we don't want to give people reason to disregard our witness. Lord, I pray that you would empower us to do what is right, and that we would choose to walk in that power, that we would choose to put on a breastplate of righteousness and never take it off, that we would be above accusation. Father, I pray for those here that may even feel condemned because of things that they've done recently that would bring shame to them and consequently to your reputation. Lord, your word tells us to forget what lies behind and press on towards the goal. And we can't do anything about yesterday, but today we can begin to walk in righteousness. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.